in chapter 2, remember, the Holy Spirit came down to indwell believers, and the sign gift of the gift of tongues, reversing what happened at Babel to declare the wonderful works of God. And notice in verse 43, it says, "Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." And here in chapter 3, we're going to see some of these things illustrated, of the particular one with Peter and John. So let's just read the first 11 verses first of Acts chapter 3. "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. A certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms, or mercies, or something to give to them. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, 'Look on us.' And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he that sat for alms at the Beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering." Let's just pause there. You'll notice as we go through the book of Acts that really the book of Acts is a transition period. We saw last time where they talked about how the disciples continued together, persevered in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. They had not yet disconnected completely from Judaism. They were all Jews and knew that Jesus was the Messiah and were witnesses of his resurrection. But they still went to the temple. Here we see in the first verse, Peter and John, they went up to the temple at the hour of prayer to pray. So apparently it was a regular thing that they would come together at the temple and pray. For God yet had not fully revealed the truth of the mystery of the church. Even though the Holy Spirit had come, the time frame of these early believers was very similar to what the promises would be at the coming of Christ for Israel. And the manifestations of powers, the powers of the world to come, were being displayed, that Jesus indeed was the Messiah and that God had raised him from the dead. We'll see later on in this chapter how Israel is offered the promise of repentance and belief in the Lord, that God might send his Son return, and you have the restoration of all things that were promised in the prophets. But here we see one of the signs that God worked through Peter and John, through the apostles. Very similar, really, to what we have in John chapter 5, when the Lord healed the lame man. Remember there was the troubling of the water. The man was lame, couldn't get to the water because he was lame. Somebody got there before, and Jesus healed his lameness. Well, here was a man who was born lame. And back then, of course, if you were handicapped, you really couldn't do a whole lot. The way he earned his living was people who cared some for him would carry him and bring him right to the entrance of the temple. You know, people would going in to worship God. And it was a mitzvah, it was a commandment of the law to show mercy to those in need. And he sat there begging. And that was his condition. The temple was there. The gate was beautiful. But he couldn't get in because he was lame. And it's really a picture of ourselves and man. The display of the law said, if you would just enter in, obey the law, you'll be healed. You'll be saved. And the big problem with the law, of course, no matter how beautiful it was, and the law was good and right and just, Scripture tells us, but we couldn't keep it. Man couldn't keep it. Men who's, and still people think that they can enter by keeping the law. In fact, that's probably the biggest problem in Christendom today. As long as you do well, as long as you do your best, go to church on Sunday, get baptized, do something to earn God's favor, and you'll be able to enter in. Big lie. The problem is we're lame. And yet how many people, they hear the gospel, they reject it. It's like if Peter and John came, they said to him, look, we don't have any money to give you, but what we give you, it's the Lord Jesus, that he can heal you. And if the man would say, no, I can get in on my own. Eventually I'll make it. And Sid talked about the prodigal son. What would it have been if the prodigal son, when the father came to him and said, give him the best robe. He said, no, I like my filthy rags. I don't want the best robe. And yet that's kind of what people say who are trusting in their own righteousness to come before God. They hear the gospel and they say, well, that's not fair. I mean, I'm not like this person over here. I do all these good works. I'm not like the guy in the gutter. God will surely accept me just as I am in my own righteousness. You find out that our own righteousness, Scripture says, are as filthy rags before him. Even the best that we do is tainted by self and sin. We are so, from day one, filled with our own thoughts and our own desires and our own pride that it taints everything we do. We have to come to the recognition that we'll never get into that temple. We can admire it all we want, but we're lame. We cannot walk before God. And what we need is what Peter and John were able to give them. And I love their answer. They said, look on us. And they thought they were going to be given something. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And this man takes him by the hand, gets up, and he leaps up. And he goes in, and it must have been quite a sight. Here are all these people in the temple, and perhaps, hey, this is a holy place. Serious mind. What's this guy? Look at this guy. He's jumping up and down, making a commotion. What's wrong with him? It'd be like if one morning in a morning meeting, Mitch came in and he started going, wow. And we'd all say, and especially Sharon, she'd say, what's wrong with him? What's wrong with him? Yeah. Well, she knows something's wrong with him. But he was lame. I mean, why don't we do that? I mean, we all can walk. Why don't we jump and say, wow, I can walk. It's great. I can jump. I can leap. Praise God. Why don't we do that? Because we've been walking since 1 year old. We've always been walking. We've never been lame. We kind of take it for granted, right? You know, do you ever stop and think, well, I just have to thank the Lord. Well, thank the Lord we can walk. You know, people that can't walk. Thank the Lord we can see. There are people that are blind. And we take it for granted because we've always been able to see. We've always been able to walk. And maybe even after we're saved, maybe after a while we kind of forget what it was to when we first got saved. The enthusiasm. And we see a believer who's just trusting the Lord, and they're so energetic and so well. They want to get into God's Word, and we almost say, well, don't worry, you'll get over it. I hope we never get over it. Walking and leaping and praising God, what a sight. And when others saw him and what God had done for him, they marveled. Does anybody ever marvel at what God has done for you? Or do they come up and ask you of the reason of the hope that is within you? That is a testimony for Christ today. What the Lord has done for me. And we can say, we were lame. It wasn't anything of us. We were sinners. And some people will say, if they know that you are religious, they'll say, oh, you're a good person. My wife was saying just earlier this week, somebody said, well, you're a good person, you're a Christian. She said, I'm not a Christian because I'm a good person. I'm a Christian because I'm a sinner. And I needed the Lord. Jesus came to save sinners, not good people. And we'd say, he gets all the glory. It's all for him. And here in the early church, when God is bringing a testimony, in fact, there's a verse in Hebrews I want us to look at. Because in chapter 2, you know, there were 50 days in which the Lord, 40 days in which the Lord revealed himself after he was risen to the believers, and they became witnesses. But it wasn't until the Holy Spirit came. The Lord said, wait till he comes, and then go out. Start in Jerusalem, then go to Samaria, then go to the other parts of the world. Tell them that I'm alive. I'm risen from the dead. We are witnesses. But he had signs following. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, with divers miracles, gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. So the testimony that God was bringing out in the early church was through salvation, people getting saved, and through signs, the gift of tongues, of languages. In chapter 2, gift of healings. In chapter 3, to get their attention. In fact, if you look in Scripture, miracles have been worked throughout Scripture history, but they're never, it was not a continuous thing. Many times you would go years and years and years without any prophet, without any testimony of miraculous testimonies. But when God was bringing in something new, so often he brought in the miracles. But we have to ask the question, if the book of Acts is teaching us about the church, the beginnings of the church, and what was true of the church, then what about the sign gifts that were evident there, clearly? What about the gift of tongues? What about the gift of healings? Why not today? Or are they today? There are some people that believe that the gift of tongues is for today. Gift of healings are for today. What about that? Now let me give my opinion. I wouldn't go so far to say that God would never use the gift of tongues or the gift of healings today. But I would say this. What was the gift of tongues? It was a gift where somebody who never had learned the language knew the language and could speak the wonderful works of God in that language, a language that others could recognize. We see that in chapter 2. All these Jews from various parts, they were amazed that they could hear these Galileans speaking to them in their own language. Now, what it was not was gibberish. It was not somebody going, blah, 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 and then somebody saying, well, I'm the interpreter, I think God was saying this. It's not what it was. So if somebody today says they have the gift of tongues, first if there were languages, just ask them, well, what language is it? Is it Italian? Is it French? Is it Chinese? And almost invariably they would say, well, no, it's not any tongue that I recognize, not any language I recognize. Someone would go even so far as to say, well, it's the tongue of angels. Well, in the scriptures, they were always tongues of men recognized. And you're saying, well, now it's only a language that nobody knows? I really doubt it. Now, is there situations in which God might give believers, say, on the mission field? Or in a situation, I have heard of cases where people have gotten the gift of language, of that language, on the mission field, a language they never learned, for a specific purpose, and to give the gospel. If somebody tells me that, I'm not going to deny it. I'm not going to say that God could never do that now. But don't tell me that it's a gift of tongues and it doesn't correspond to what the scripture says. How about the gift of healing? We know there are people that believe in the gift of healings. There are people that say they have the gift of healing. What about that? Well, I would say this. God answers prayer. That's not the gift of healing. That's His answer to prayer for somebody's healing. When we get together for prayer, we realize that the Lord can answer that prayer. The Lord can answer to heal that person. But it's not always His will to heal. Paul says to Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sake and your oft infirmities. There are medicines that we should take. Sometimes God doesn't choose to heal us. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. Prayed 3 times. The Lord says, my grace is sufficient to you. It wasn't God's purpose for him to be healed. Johnny Erickson, been sitting in a wheelchair for over 40 years or more. It wasn't God's will to heal. But He used her in spite of the handicap. He used, and His grace was sufficient in every case. Now, in the early church here, did they have the gift of healing? They did. Several did. What was the pattern that you see in the early church with the gift of healing? Did they have a big crowd out there and they said, somebody out there has a back problem. Somebody over there has a heart problem. I believe God's going to heal you. Is that what they did? No. They went up to the man and they healed him. Notice what else they did. And this would be a test for those who claim to be healers. Silver and gold have I none. Test that for those who claim to be faith healers. See if they could say, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, be healed. You know, rise up and walk. So many of the ones today who claim to be the healers, they got plenty of silver and gold. In fact, they're always asking for silver and gold. You find the early church, and I have to say, the church at large, it's been a bad testimony to the world of saying the gospel is free and then asking people to pay for it, telling unbelievers to pay for it. The Lord said, freely you've given, freely give. That should have been the testimony of the gospel. That what we have is at the Lord's disposal. If the Lord has given us monies or wealth or whatever, it's not for us to hoard it, but for us to share it. The early believers shared what they had because they realized that all was the Lord's. And the testimony of these men were, they didn't get rich off the gospel. In fact, just like the Lord would say when they said, should we pay taxes to Caesar? Show me a penny. He said that because he didn't have one. You know, they would use whatever they had to give to the poor and to those in need. They were known for that. And that was a testimony, not to have great wealth for themselves. So ask the faith healers of that. Now, could there be a situation, especially in a missionary situation, where God might give it? If it corresponds with the pattern in Scripture, I can't deny it. Wouldn't want to deny it. What do? They, as we'll see, have a little time to go on and read. Notice how what Peter says, when they're marveling and looking at Peter and John and wanting to glorify them, here's another pattern that Scripture gives for those. Peter says in verse 12, you men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Why look so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we made this man walk? You'll find those who honor, are the Lord's and serving the Lord, whether it be whatever power is being used, they always give glory to Christ. They say, don't look at me. Don't look like it's because of something in me that this happened. It's the name of Jesus of Nazareth. The Lord Jesus. It's power in His name that has healed this man. They give glory to Him. Even John the Baptist, who never worked a miracle, remember what he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. You know, if the song that Andre Crouch wrote, to God be the glory, and if I gain any praise, let it go to Calvary. Let the Lord get the glory, if by any means He might use anybody like us. And that's what was characteristic of the early believers in their preaching. They constantly pointed to Christ. This happened more than 50 days after the Lord was crucified. And then suddenly, you know, at Pentecost, all these marvelous things are happening in Jerusalem. And this was a feast. Pentecost was a harvest feast, the wheat harvest. So they were all gathered together at the Feast of Weeks. They were coming back there, the Jews as a nation. The leaders had rejected Jesus of Nazareth. They all went home sad at first. But the Lord appeared to them and said, wait till you receive the Holy Spirit, the power from on high. Then go out. Now they're going out. And these signs are catching the attention of the nation of Israel. And they're all Jews who are believers. And notice what Peter says in verse 13. The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified His Son Jesus. Should be there, His servant Jesus. Because he's thinking back of Isaiah, where he talks about my servant. In Isaiah 53, my servant who was crucified, went to death to be the sacrifice, whom you delivered up, you denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. You were the one among those saying, crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us. That's why this has happened. You can't deny the power. You can't deny the name. You thought he was a false deceiver. God had a different opinion. He was the Christ. And when he came, you rejected him. Boy, that's hitting home, isn't it? Pilate wanted to let him go. You denied the Holy One and the Just One. You desired a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead. And we are witnesses. That's called application of the Word. That application still applies today. Because everybody that refuses the witness, we still have the witness in the Word of God. The New Testament is the eyewitness accounts of those who saw Him and heard Him and shared with us what they saw and heard. That He was crucified, but that He's risen. And He's at the right hand of power on high, which heaven must receive. And we'll see what He says. What a contrast. You killed and desired a murderer, somebody who kills people. And you desired, you rejected the Prince of Life, the one who could give life. And when you say, I'll be my own king, I'll be my own Lord, I'm not going to accept this Jesus. Oh, you might claim He's at the right hand of God, but I don't own Him as have any authority over me. You're doing the same thing they did. You will have to stand before Him one day because you rejected Him as Lord if you're not saved. But He says here, verse 16, His name, through faith in His name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by Him has given Him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. That's why this has happened. Not because anything great about us. This is a miraculous power of God. The miraculous power of God is still displayed today in several cases. One, this book is a supernatural book. He's going to go on and talk about how all these things that happened to Jesus were written way beforehand by the prophets and have been fulfilled. That testimony is still valid today and cannot be denied. Since supernatural book, it's God's word to us. But there's also the witness of every single changed life. How many people before they were saved, bound in some kind of addiction or sin, and when they got saved, God delivered them from it the moment they got saved. And they were walking and leaping and praising God for what God... They knew the depths of sin that they had been in, that we had been in. And it's true of all of us. If any of us knows our own heart, we know we're no better than anybody else. And just given the right situation, the right circumstances, we would be there too. Except that God had mercy upon us. God looked at us and healed us and saved us. And if anybody asks us the reason of the hope within us, we just say, praise the Lord. You know, He did it all. We were lost, but now we're found. The Lord did it all. And you know what? He wants to do it for you too. That's our witness today. We say, He did it to me. He'll do it for you as well. And He's done it for over 2,000 years. His grace has gone just as He promised, from starting in Jerusalem to the murderers, through Samaria, Judea, the uttermost parts of the world, and everywhere across this globe. This morning, 1 hour after another hour, after another hour, there were people remembering the Lord and praising God, remembering Him in His death for the salvation that He gave. And Peter gives the message. Now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it, as also your rulers. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Remember in the Old Testament, somebody was an outright murderer. There was no forgiveness for that man. There was no city of refuge for him. But somebody that did it in ignorance, they could flee to the city of refuge and be saved from the avenger of blood. Well, that's what Peter and the Lord were doing. They were making Israel, putting Israel and the nation and the rulers in the position of doing it out of ignorance, and they could flee to the refuge that was in Christ. He's the city of refuge. And he says, but those things which God before showed by the mouth of his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he has fulfilled. You said Christ, or Jesus, was put on the cross and therefore made a curse. Therefore, he couldn't be the Messiah. The prophet said the Messiah would come and he would suffer. And he would be killed and rejected and made a curse. Because he took your curse of the law for you. But you have to repent. Israel, repent of what you have done. Turn. Be converted. That your sins might be blotted out. That you might be forgiven. Times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he'll send Jesus, the Messiah, which was before preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive till the times of restoration of all things, which was God spoke by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. You remember in the first chapter, they said, Lord, is this the time that you will restore Israel? Is this the time that you will fulfill all the promises made to Israel in the Old Testament? That you will reign out of Jerusalem, and Israel will be the head of the nations and rule over the world. He says, it's not for you to know the times. But here, as God sent his Holy Spirit, the blessings of the new covenant on those early Jewish believers, he gives an opportunity for the nation to repent and turn from what they had done and be forgiven. And God would send the Lord to come back and rule. Alas, we know what happened. We see it in the next chapter, particularly. The leaders stayed in their unbelief, the rejection of Messiah. Many believed, even many of the priests. But because of their rejection as a nation, God sets them aside. He opens up the truth of, through Paul, the mystery, the church in which both Jew and Gentile are now one body in Christ. And the church age is before us. And the promises are in abeyance till the second coming, as we know from Scripture. Let's just finish the chapter. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like me. Who else was like him? Like the Lord Jesus. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever you will say unto you, he will say unto you. And it shall come to pass, every soul which does not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among his people. Can you imagine? You were among those who said, crucify him. And you hear this message. Yea, all the prophets from Samuel afterwards, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. We're in these days. You are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. But unto you first God has raised up his Son, Jesus, his servant should be, and sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. God gives Israel another opportunity after the rejection of the Messiah. The proclamation of you rejected him, repent and turn, and God will send His Son. And He will fulfill all those promises that were made. We see in the next chapter, the rulers would have none of it. The temple leaders would have none of it. They couldn't deny the miracles. And many priests believed. But God used them as the nucleus then of a new thing, a mystery. His body, which Christ is the head. He's now at His right hand, waiting till the enemy, all His enemies, are made the footstool of His feet. Then God will send His Son to rule over this earth, to fulfill all those promises in Him. Shall we just close in prayer? Lord, we thank You for Your work. Thank You for Your testimony to the nation and to each individual of the truth that You are risen and You are at the right hand, and the power of Your Holy Spirit is here among Your believers. And the testimony of Your gospel to go to the Jew first and thankfully to the whole world. We thank You, Lord, and ask Your blessing on Your word. In Your name, amen.